Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Mission from the Heart Radio, and I'm so ever grateful to have you tuned in today to continue in our teaching series, The Beginning of the End. We are in Series 8, and to God be the glory. He has lovingly and progressively moved us through these different churches that he so wants us to understand his teaching principle. And I thank God for his loving hand and his beautiful grace upon our lives as children of the Most High God to teach us in a way to come to an understanding of his love. So I want you to grab your Bibles and be prepared to take some rich notes and nuggets from Pastor Michael Crow and myself as we move through this particular church in Philadelphia. And so we're going to be coming out of Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verses 7 through 13. And Pastor Crow is going to unpack the message concerning this church, which pleased God. And Philadelphia is the second of two churches not to be censored by Jesus for any sin. Though in great weakness, the church has kept God's word and not denied his name. So I thank God for the teaching of this lesson and the teaching of this particular church in Philadelphia. So, as you know, we have Pastor Crow in studio, and he's going to continue to move us and walk us. So come ready, come hungry, and prepare to receive the richness of this particular lesson in the beginning of the end. Series 8, Part 6, concerning the church in Philadelphia. So, Pastor Crow, if you could take over as we buckle down and prepare ourselves with listening ears to receive what the Lord wants us to have.
Amen. And once again, I want to just praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow. And once again, bring greetings from the Barber Memorial Missionary Baptist Church out in the Third Ward area of the city. And we once again want to thank you, Sister Carnita Smith, and your listening audience for the consistency in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been more than a pleasure, more than a blessing, to be able to walk through God's word and let the Holy Spirit be the teacher. So thank you once again, and keep up the good work. We pray that God will continue to elevate you in your service, and that you get he get the glory out of all what he had done. You continue to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven. Tonight we're dealing with, and we want to take our time and deal with the church at Philadelphia, the loyal church, a faithful church that was promised protection by Christ, the loyal church. We've dealt with the dying church. We've dealt with false prophetess. We dealt with the poor but rich church. We dealt with the church deficient in love, the compromising church. But tonight, as Sister Smith has stated, when we take a look at the Church of Philadelphia, it's good to know that Jesus was pleased with this church. that's what we all ought to pray for, that God is pleased with our lives. What a blessing it is to be pleasing to the Master. But so we can all start out on the same page. I'd like for Sister Smith to read 7 through 13, and I want to take my time tonight, and I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will make sure that we get all the information that he's trying to give us. But let's start out with our launching pad from verse 7, and let's come down to the 12th verse and see what Christ has to say. If you don't mind, Sister Smith, could you read starting at the 7th verse?
Sure. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7, and it reads this way. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who comes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my name, my new name. And verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen, amen. Now let's travel back up to that 7th verse. And as usual, we stated the format for each of these churches are basically the same. We deal with the addressee, the one that the letter is addressed to, and we keep in mind that Christ is the speaker, the author, and that John is the translator. And if we look, it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right. We studied in our first church all the way up to here that the angel of the church, according to the scriptures, represents the messenger of the church, the leader, the pastor of the church. And the message is given to the what? Angel to pass on to the body. So the angel of the church, sometimes known as the star of the church, sometimes known as the messenger of the church. Christ is directing this information. And look what he says. Now, we really want to take our time and examine this seventh verse because it is loaded with golden nuggets that shows us the character and the nature of Christ. I like the part where it says, he that is holy. That's the character of Christ. He that is true. That's the nature of Christ. And he that holds the key, that's the authority of Christ. But let's take a closer look, and if you have your pens and your pencil, I want to start out in that seventh verse, because that seventh verse, the first nugget that it shows us is Christ's perfection. He say, I know that, he say, these things, saith he, that is what? Holy, and he that is true. Now, when we talk about the holiness of Christ, we talk about, number one, Christ's perfection. He's the only perfect person that walked this earth. He became poor that we might be rich. His perfection, he took divinity and clothed it in humanity and came down through 42 generations. And he had no sin. Even though he went through his different battles in the wilderness, he was perfect. I like the way John put it in John, the first chapter and the 14th verse. When you get a chance, I want you to read that. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What a blessing. The Word. Now, you could go back to Genesis. You go back to John 1 and 1 and say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's the what? Perfection of Christ. And we needed somebody with perfection because Adam fell in the garden. And because he failed, every man born of a woman was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But Christ, through the incarnated birth, came to die for our sins. And we saw in him perfection. And we saw in him what? Holiness and truth. I like the way Hebrews 5 and 9 put it. Hebrews 5 and 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. And my challenge today is that we obey the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because he is the author of eternal salvation. And through the perfection of Christ, dying in our place on Calvary's Hill, now we have a right to the tree of life due to Christ's perfection. This opening scripture says he's what? He's holy. And he's true. Now watch this. Let's give that. Not only do you see Christ's perfection, we also see Christ's sinlessness. He had no sin. He was able to die for our sin because he had no sin. And oftentimes when we study the word of God, we have to keep in mind that there was no man on this earth, there was no man under the earth, no man above the earth that could die for our sin but Christ. Because all of them had failed. All of them had their imperfections. All of them had their sinful moments. Abraham, father of faith, had a sinful moment. Daniel, praying prophet, had some sinful moments. He wasn't perfect. Moses, as great a leader as he was, had his imperfections, had his sinful moments. But we can praise God all over this world tonight, all over this radio land, because Christ was not only perfect, but he was sinless. Let me give you a scripture. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. And when you go to 1 Peter, go to that first chapter and that 19th verse, and look what Peter said about the sinlessness of Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Samson was a wise man, but he had some sinful moments. Daniel was a great king, but he had some sinful moments. But thank be to God, Christ, the Lamb without blemish, died for our sin. Let's take it a little further. Let's go back to 1 Peter and go to that second chapter in 1 Peter and go to that 22nd verse. And this is what you'll find. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And oftentimes we have to remind each other that none of us are perfect. Oftentimes when we lift up the bloodstained banner, oftentimes in our service as believers, because we represent the sinless one, we represent the perfect one, oftentimes, people think that we are perfect ourselves. But what we have to keep in mind, that spiritual perfection and physical perfection, only Christ conquered that. He was, in the spiritual sense, he was what? Perfect. Now, I'm perfect in the spiritual sense to where as we as believers, it means growth. We can never be perfect in a physical sense because we were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. But in a spiritual sense, we can grow to perfection through our spiritual growth. But only Christ was sinless. And then it talks about Christ the truth. Now we've dealt with Christ's perfection. We've talked about Christ's sinlessness. Now we talk about Christ the truth. I take you to John, the 18th chapter, and if you go to that 37th verse, he says, everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. If there's going to be any truth today, you got to hear the voice of our Savior. If there's any hope today, you have to understand the hopefulness of Christ. He is the truth. One scripture say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There ought to be somebody out there that can witness to the fact that since they met Jesus, he has led them, because the steps of a good man are ordered by God. And he is the truth. Now, it's a lot of things you can believe nowadays and a lot of things you can't believe. But one thing we can know for sure, that Christ speaks the truth. And when he told them as he ascended back to heaven, look here, I'm coming back. And we ought to keep that in mind. He's coming back. And he wouldn't have said, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a house for you. For where I am, you could be there also. A lot of people make a lot of promises, but the truth. And in this jet set world, in this elite world, in this world of doctors, lawyers, great minds, God has blessed men with great minds, many of them speak and act of truthfulness. But there's only one truthful person, and that's Christ. So come on, come on. He said, and look what it said in the second one. He that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that opened and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man open. Are you with me? In other words, now we see the authority of Christ. I remember there's a scripture in the Bible that says, when Jesus rocked that storm to sleep in the cradle of his arms, somebody said, even the wind and the waves obey him. That's authority. The wind and the waves. That's the what? Authority of Christ. But when we see the keys of David, that shows us the political character of Christ. Now, what do you mean by political character of Christ? Well, he holds the keys not only of David, but he holds the keys of hell. And he is the only one in his government that can what? Open up doors that no one can close, and close doors that no one can open. Now, this, I'm going to come back on that stuff for a minute, because there's a lot we can go there, but for the sake of time, I'll table that right now. But let's look at that eighth verse. He say, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and kept my word and have not denied my name. Now we see here, even in our faltering ways, chapter 8 says, because he has opened a door, set a door before us. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I wish y'all would pay attention to that door. Now we have access. If I went to Romans 5 and 2, it talks about how we have access to God by faith. And he put that door because Jesus said what? I am the door. But he said, I have set an open door that no man can shut. And I just want to stop right here and be thankful that God did set an open door. And it's through that open door that we could be saved. Are you with me? Look what he said. He said, with in Mark 1 and 27, when he talks about his authority, he said, with authority commanded he even the unclean spirit, and they do obey him. Even the demons obey him. Isn't it a shame that we as believers ought to be obedient? But sometimes even the demons and imps are obedient. But we have to work on ourselves being obedient to the will of God. Are you with me? Let's look at John 5 and 27. John chapter 5, verse 27. Look what it says. And have given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. I'm talking about the authority of Christ. I'm talking about the one who holds the keys of David. I'm talking about the one who holds the keys of hell. He has what? Authority. And that type of authority wants to come into your life and give you a brand new look. The authority of Christ. And then we've dealt with the perfection of Christ. We've looked at the sinlessness of Christ in that seventh verse. We looked at Christ, the truth. We looked at Christ's authority. And then, most of all, we look at Christ as King. I'll let you know something. He's King of Kings. And he's Lord of Lords. He has the key to the house of David, the key of the government and his authority in and over the church. I like what it says. It says he has set before us a door. Now this is real important that you get this part right here. I don't want you to miss this part. He set before us an open door. What is that door, Pastor? Well, he opened the door of salvation. I wish I had somebody here. The door of salvation was closed, especially to us as Gentiles. Ever since Adam fell in the garden, the door of salvation was closed. But Christ opened the door. If I had time, I'd go to Revelation 4 and 1. John say, and we'll pick back up here when we start back later on this year. John say, I saw a door. Somebody here is familiar with that scripture that say, he stands at the door of your heart knocking. And if you don't get anything I say tonight, I want you to know that he has set a door, an open door, before you. You do not have to live the way you live. If you open up your heart and let him come in, I'm talking about the door, he will sit on the throne of your life, and you will have the authority of Christ. You have the sinlessness of Christ. You have the perfection of Christ. All you got to do is let him in. Open the door. He opened the door of liberty because we were under the law. And if you got into discussion about the law was the schoolmaster. The law showed us our sinful ways. The law condemned us. But Jesus said he set before us a door. And through the door of salvation through the door of the gospel, now we have liberty. Somebody here today, before you met Christ, you were locked up in your own situation. Before you met Christ, you was held captive to your own issues. But when you met Christ, he opened up the door of captivity. He opened up the door of liberty. He opened up the door of justification, which means we were really guilty. But because he died and shedded his blood on Calvary's Hill, the door of justification is open. He opened up the door of sanctification because we had the character of Adam. But because the door had been opened, now we have the character of Christ. He opened up the door of adoption. We had no promise of Gentiles. We weren't of the right birthright. But by faith, he what? Adopted us. He broke our fall. He took us in. And now we are joint heirs. He opened the door. Somebody ought to be praising him right now because you were locked out, but the door was open. He opened the door of reconciliation. Where the door closed on Adam because of his disobedience, the door was opened to Christ because of his obedience. And now Gentiles and Jews can be what? Reconciled back to God because of who? The door, Jesus Christ. What a blessing tonight. But the author not only talks about the doors that he opened, the author talks about the doors that he closes. He can close the door of addiction. Wish I had somebody here tonight. Somebody here, you're in an addictive situation. Whether it's drugs, whether it's money, whether it's your personality, you find yourself in a addictive situation. But once you go through the door that Christ has opened for us, and I ought to have two or three with me. He can close the door of addiction. He can close the door of sexual misconduct. He can close the door to an envious spirit. I wish I had two or three with me. Somebody touch the radio. He can close the door to doubtfulness. Somebody here. Before you met Christ, you doubted every word. But when he opened up the door, he'll never let doubtfulness come back again. He closed the door to selfishness. I just want to reiterate what is said here. He said he opened doors that no man can shut. I don't care what you say. Once you've been saved, you saved. You born again. Once you taste him. And then he closed a door that no one can open. Somebody want to set a trap for you, but they can't. Because he shut the door. And if we look at that eighth verse, as he goes into it, he say, I know thy works. Now that's Christ's knowledge. We dealt with Christ the King. Christ's authority, Christ's sinlessness, Christ the truth, Christ's perfection. Now we look at Christ's knowledge, his omniscience. He knows all. Let me pull up a scripture right here. I think that would help. I think I gave this scripture to Sister Smith. It was in And I'd also like for her to read Acts chapter 15, verse 3. And then Acts 2 and 12. Because God wants to show us the omniscience of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. Let me tell you something. He knows all about you. Christ know more about you than you know about your own self. He know you're getting up. He know you're sitting down. He know when your mind is a fall. Christ knows. And he knows what your situation is right now. Somebody listen to me. Out in radio land, some doors have been shut in your life. I'm talking about some human doors. Somebody out there, some doors have been shut in your life. Christ is telling the church, whenever there's a door, I can open it and I can close. And one of the things that you got to, as Sister Smith get ready to read this lesson, sometimes he opens the door for us to be a testimony to others. I wish I had somebody here. You ever had a relative that was a good person and you wanted them to be saved, but they just didn't want to hear it? You ever had a son or a daughter that looked like they're drifting away from God instead of drawing near to God? You ever had a coworker that, man, a good person, but needed more love in their life, but you just didn't know how to approach them? God is saying, I'll open up a door of opportunity for you to speak to somebody and tell them about my authority, to tell them about my sinlessness, to tell them about my what? Perfection. He'll open up a door because he is the door. Come on, read that for us, Sister Smith. 1 Corinthians, we talking about the knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, and then Acts 15 and 3, and then we'll read Acts 2 and 12. If you don't mind, read that for us, Sister Smith.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries.
Paul was supposed to go to Corinth, but a door opened to go to another spot. And he had to tell the church at Corinth, I'm coming, but another. Come on, finish reading, Sister Smith. I didn't mean to cut you out.
Okay. Acts 15:3.
Uh-huh.
The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. And Acts 2 and 12.
Uh-huh.
Read this way. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Acts 2 and 12.
Okay. So we see here the opportunity to witness. Everything that we do, every opportunity we have, don't think it happened by luck. It was predestined by God. And he's letting us know, and he's letting the church know that, look here, I open up some doors in your life where you can be a blessing to others. I can open up some doors in your life that will give you liberty. I can close some doors in your life that will relieve you of your captivity. I can close some doors in your life that will make you a better Christian. We ought to praise in the night for being the door. We ought to praise in the night for his authority to open up doors of opportunity in our life. And before we close tonight, as usual, the host, Sister Smith, always leaves a door open. Which has been bad. She always has a prayer of salvation, because there just might be somebody listening that have doors closed in their life. And we never leave without letting you know the door is open. But now let's look at this ninth and tenth verse as we kind of come to an end. He say, but behold, he say, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And watch this word. Now, in my Bible, and I want all listening artists, we say that, behold, it's in red. Behold has a coming behind it. He's finna make another bold statement, so get ready. He say, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I love thee. Look what he's dealing with. He's saying, it's a lot of false profession out there. The synagogue of Satan. They say they with Christ, but they really not with Christ. They really on their own. And that's why when the gospel is being preached, somewhere in the gospel, you ought to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before you finish with your sermon, you haven't really preached. You said some nice words. It sound good, but it's not sound. And God know that. He knew there were going to be. He said, look here, there's some false professions out there. I want you to be careful. People say they with me, but they really not with me. I wish I had somebody. I'm reminded of we talked about last week, the five wise and the five foolish virgins, that the five foolish that did not have the Holy Spirit. They did not bring any oil. They brought their lamps with no oil. And when the bridegroom came, by the time they had to go get them some oil, because they tried to get some from the wise, but the wise told them, you can't have my all, you got to get your all for yourself. And that lets us know you got to find God for yourself. I can't find him for you. You have to find him for yourself. And the Bible say they went, but by the time they got back, the door was closed. And tonight, he's letting you know that the door can be closed through false profession. I gave you another scripture, Sister Smith. As a matter of fact, I gave you two. I gave you Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32, which deal with false profession. And I also gave you Revelations 21 and 18. That deals with liars. Now, see, oftentimes we want to run past the liar. Oftentimes, we want to point to the alcoholic, and they do need Christ. We want to point to the drug addicted person, and they do need Christ. We want to point the finger at the adulterous person, and they do need Christ. We want to point our finger at the person that acts out fornication, and they do need Jesus Christ. But now let you know, God has mentioned the liar. He can't stand a liar. I'll just add something back. Yeah, go don't try to switch the subject to the alcoholic, but you a liar. You a liar if you think you made it all this way on your own. You a liar if you say you don't sin. The Bible say we all have sinned and come short of his glory. James say anybody that say they don't sin is a liar. So don't be so quick to point your finger. Because that old saying, you got four of them pointing back at you, at the adulterer. Don't be so quick to point your finger at the backslider. You need to get your own house in order. We do what? Lie. Come on, sister, I need some scripture because I don't want to say something that can't be backed up with scriptures. So if you don't mind, could you read Ezekiel 33? Chapter 33, verses 31 and 32, and maybe it can give us a clearer understanding of the false profession. And then read Revelations 21 and 18 to see what God feels about liars. Could you read that for us?
Sure. Ezekiel 33, starting at 31. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice.
I don't want to stop you right here, Sister Smith, but I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher if I wouldn't stop right here. We don't want to hear what God has to say. To us, and some folk go to church just for a show. It's not about a show. I stated earlier, some things sound good, but it's not sound. And we learn here, he said, the people come and they sit down, and they listen to you like you're singing a beautiful song, and they listen to you like you're playing a beautiful instrument, but they do not do what you say. And that's what God is saying to someone tonight. And matter of fact, he's saying it to all of us. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. We need to hear what he's what saying. Come on, I just had to stop right there. Revelation 21 and 18. What does it say, Sister Smith?
Now, 21 and 18 says, the wall was made of jasper, city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Is that the verse?
That's not the verse.
No.
I want the verse where he says that the liars, the whoremongers, the backbiters, all of them going to end up in hell. It's in Revelations 21 and 18. Let's move on. Because it deals, he said, now wait a minute. He said, behold, I will make them come and worship. Because before thy feet, and know that I love you. Look here, even in our weakness, God told him, he said, He said, but now, if you go down that 10th verse, look at that 10th verse. He said, because thou hast kept thy word of my patience, and I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He said, in your moment of weakness, because you have been faithful to me, in your time of temptation, I'm going to be faithful to you. That lets us know that we will have some human weakness. We do fall short. We do have to ask God for repentance. God is not through with us yet. We are free from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell, and we're being free from the power of sin. God ain't through with us yet. Some things he finished with, some things he not. I'm still under construction. But guess what? One glad morning, we'll be free from the presence of sin. And if you're going on down, he said, look here, I'll be with you. John chapter 16 and 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them yet. It's some things I want to show you, but you're still on milk. You're still working on it. You're still in your spiritual growth. So just keep on growing, and I'll be able to show you some more things. Not only that, he deals with the proud and the humble. Now, this is I'm almost finished here, but Matthew 11 and 23 shows you how he's going to deal with the proud. God don't like proud. The humble. The proud will be humble. Read Matthew 11 and 23 for me, Sister Smith.
And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. The miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day.
He said, I will make your enemies your footstool. Not only he can do that, you can't make your enemy your footstool, but God can. And you know what a footstool is? He'll make them your footstool so you can stand on them and look over the fence and see the blessings that God has in store for you. Don't worry about the proud. Don't worry about the humble. Because God say, I will what? Humble them. He said, but because thou hast kept my word, my patience, I will also keep thee from that hour. Now watch this. This is the part I like just before we close. If you go back up to that 9th verse, he said, and to know that I love thee, he said, your enemies going to know that I love you. Lord have mercy. And that deal with what? Christ what? Love. And here's a notation for you to read later on. Christ's love is unchangeable. You can go to John chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. You'll find out that Christ's love is unchangeable. In John chapter 15, verse 13, you'll find out that Christ's love is self-sacrificing. If you go to John 15, verse 9, you'll find out that his love is divine. Love from another world, not any kind of agape love. Love from another world. I know you got patriotic love. I know you got parental love. I know you got maternal love. But it's not that kind of love. It's a divine love. It's love from another world. John 15 and 9 will tell you that it's a divine love. And then Romans 8 and 35 will tell you that his love is inseparable. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Well, let me give you one more scripture, and I'm just about finished. Sister Smith, I think I gave you 2 Timothy 1 and 2, because he is our keeper. Because he loves us, he is our what? Keeper. He say, I will keep you in your hour of temptation. He's the almighty guardian. Oh, wait a minute. Let me let Timothy tell you what he is. 2 Timothy 1 and 2.
2 Timothy 1 and 2. To Timothy, my dear son.
Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12.
Okay. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
I'm talking about he'll walk with you. The old songwriter said he'll talk with you. A long life, narrow way. He's the almighty guardian. Now let me close here. Look at that 11th verse. It say, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. 12th verse say, he that overcometh, I will make a pillar, underline that word pillar, in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And say, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That 11th verse tells us one thing. It talks about the advent of Christ. That means he's coming back. And that means that we ought to try to what? Draw near. Revelation 16 and 15 says, we ought to be watchful, because he said, I come as a thief. But in the 12th verse, and this is where I want to close right here, it talked about, because they were so loyal, it talked about them being a pillar in the temple of God. Now, we know that a pillar is that which holds up the temple. Pillar is those boulders that hold the church up. Pillars are reminders of the greatness of the temple. But really, a pillar is a monument. He's not talking about making you a stand to hold up a temple. But he's talking about you being a monument to the great grace, mercy, power of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a monument. I want him to write his name, write the new name. And when people see me, I want them to know that God is great. I want them to know that the power of his salvation. And I want them to know that the door of salvation is open to all. And I want to thank God for setting a door in my life. And to those of you under my listening voice, as we depart, I want you to know the door is open. This is your opportunity. I want somebody to know that you tired of that addiction, he can close the door. But you got to hear what he's saying. Thank God for the loyal church. And just like the Lord church, if you stand, if you profess, if you hold his name in your hour of temptation, I wish I had a witness out there, he will be right there with you. And oftentimes we say in church, while we down here as pilgrims, we either going in a storm, coming out of a storm, or we already in the storm. But the old preachers say, I don't mind the storms as long as Jesus is going in the storm with me. I don't mind the storm if he's coming out of the storm with me. And I don't mind the storm if he's in the storm with you. Thank you so much. God bless the church of Philadelphia. Thank you, Sister Smith.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This has been such a blessing. I pray that you have taken notes and that you go back and refresh yourself with some of these sweet nuggets that Pastor Crow has blessed us with as we moved through these passages concerning this particular church. And I tell you, just knowing and seeing Christ through the scriptures and what has popped out of these verses, his protection, his sinlessness, and him being the truth. And not only that, Christ as authority, you know, and the king who holds the key, who is the door, who stands waiting, open, ready for us to walk through. And Pastor Crow, I just believe that this is the right moment at this particular hour to extend the gospel, that someone would willingly want to walk through that open door and that they would have the right life that Christ wants us to have, and that is relationship with him. So let's pause right here, and I encourage you, brothers and sisters who are listening to this program, to this broadcast right now, if you would touch and agree with Pastor Crow and I as we lift up somebody in prayer that's after him and willingly want to receive salvation. Pastor Crow, if you could lead us through this.
Amen. All heads bowed and all eyes closed and all hearts lifted. Our Father in heaven, we thank you right now for this door of opportunity that you have given us through technology, through the airwaves, to spread the gospel. What an opportunity. What a door to be open to the whole world, thanks to your technology. And there might be someone in the listening audience that realize that Jesus is standing at the door of their heart, knocking. And all you got to do is open up and let him in. And when you let him in, he opens up the door of salvation. He opens up the door of repentance. He opens up the door of eternal life in your life. Well, how do I get that, preacher? Well, the first thing you get to do is believe it in your heart. Now, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. Confess it with your mouth. Now, I'm not no ventriloquist. I can't make you say it. You got to say it on your own. and confess it with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you got to admit to him that you have experienced the doors in your life being shut. You need some doors open in your life. This is your opportunity. You say, Jesus, I love you. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch undone, but I'm yours. I want you to open up and come into the door of my heart. I want to have a relationship with you. I believe in the incarnated birth. I believe that he is the Son of God through the incarnated birth. I believe that he died for my sins on Calvary's Hill. I believe that he got up on the third day morning with all power in his hand. And I want to accept him. I want to walk through the door of salvation. And you can do that right now. Say, save me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I want to come to know who you are. Thank you now. We pray that first opportunity you get, you find a Bible-believing church. And you walk down those aisles and you give your hand to the preacher, your heart to God, and confess with your mouth and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and he will open up the door. Thank you now. Bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for praying with us. And for those of you who are listening who have received salvation as your new way of life, as Pastor Crow says, we encourage you that you would get into a Bible-believing church, that you would come to know him for yourself. It is a sweet relationship. Pastor Crow, I thank you again for leading us through these passages concerning this particular church and receiving these sweet nuggets of grace as the Holy Spirit reveals to us and as he moved through you. Thank you again. And this brings us to the sixth church, and we've got one more church that we are going to walk slowly through our next teaching lesson, and we will conclude with that particular church on this particular teaching series called The Beginning of the End. And we will be looking at the church in Laodicea, and Pastor Crow will conclude with that, and then, as he made mention, that we will wonderful book of Revelation back up and moving into the rapture, the tribulation, and we are just going to take this slowly but surely because God has something for you to receive through this teaching track. And I thank you again, Pastor Crow, for leading us through this. And for those who have heard the program or the broadcast tonight, please be a blessing to someone else and share this link or this track with someone who needs to know. And again, if you've missed any part of the broadcast or if you just did not catch a particular verse, then go back and revisit this teaching track in our archive, blogtalkradio.com/heart2heart MFTH, and that's heart, the number two, heart, MFTH. And you can Google that or just place it in your browser, and it will bring you up to the page where you will see all of the teaching lessons concerning Mission from the Heart Radio. And share these links with others so that they will be blessed. And at least you do have the knowledge and the knowing that at the end of every one of our broadcasts, as Pastor Crow had mentioned, we pray a prayer of salvation. So that is sweet in itself. So thank you again for being with us with this particular broadcast. But be ready for our next broadcast on next Thursday at 8 o'clock Central Time. And we will look at the Church of Laodicea and end our teaching track with the beginning of the end. So thank you again. God bless you. And continue to seek God's face. Study his word to show thyself approved unto God. Always remember that the grass wither and the flowers do fade, but the word of God remains forever. God bless you, and thank you again for listening to this broadcast.
Amen. Good night.